Please turn with me to 1 John chapter 5, verses 16 through 21. In our world today, many people believe truth is subjective. You may hear people say, "That may be true for you, but this is true for me." But Scripture teaches something very different. Truth belongs to God. We must approach it with humility. It is not something we invent. It is something God reveals. And because God's truth is perfect, we must guard against thinking that we cannot fall back into sin. Today, we will see how the gospel truth gives believers assurance of our position with Christ, and how that sure assurance moves us to pray for brothers and sisters that sin. The gospel that causes us to immediately begin praying intercessory prayer for a brother or sister in Christ who falls into sin to turn from that sin. Again and again, John reminds believers to abide in Christ, to remain in the truth of the Spirit, and to guard themselves from false teaching. And in this closing part of the letter, John shows us how believers who know gospel truth live together, praying for one another, resting in God's protection and guarding their hearts. So as we read, listen carefully to the things John says. We know. Please stand if you are able as we read 1 John 5, verses 16 through 21. If anyone sees his brother committing a sin, not leading to death, he shall ask, and God will give him life. To those who commit sins that do not lead to death, there is sin that leads to death. I do not say that one should pray for that. All wrongdoing is sin. But there is sin that does not lead to death. And we know that everyone who has been born of God does not keep on sinning, but he who was born of God protects him, and the evil one does not touch him. We know that we are from God, and the whole world lies in the power of the evil one. And we know that the Son of God has come and has given us understanding so that we may know him who is true. And we are in him who is true, in his Son, Jesus Christ. He is the true God and eternal life. Little children, keep yourself from idol. The grass withers, the flower fades, but the word of our God will stand forever. Let us pray. Lord, as we gather here today, please open and prepare our hearts and our minds to your holy word. Please use these words, your words, not my own, that they be for your honor and for your glory alone, that I might preach your word boldly, and that not for myself, but through the work of your Holy Spirit. I pray that you use me to share your gospel truth, so that those who are broken and hurting, those struggling with sin or pride, those questioning their salvation or even life itself, Lord, we need your life-changing work in our lives today. Help us all to see more clearly that the gospel that saves us is the gospel that sustains us. Let these truths be a reminder and an encouragement to a life change that leads us all closer to you. In Jesus' most precious name, amen. Please be seated. Today's passage could be titled, Christians Pray for Sinning Believers. Christians pray for sinning believers. Today we have three sections, 3 points in the first two sections, and one final warning in the last. The first section is pray for sinning believers, and that's verses 16 through 17. First point in this section is believers pray for one another. Second point is there is sin that does not lead to death. And point three, there is sin that does lead to death. Second section is there are three things that believers know, and that's in verses 18 to 20. The born of God do not live in sin is the first point. The born of God do not live in sin. Second point is we belong to God, not the world. Third point is Jesus, through the Spirit, gives true understanding. The last section is a final warning, and that warning is guard yourself from idols. John has just been speaking about assurance and confidence in prayer from the preceding verses 13 through 15, about assurance in Christ. He says, since we have confidence, let us draw near. Let us hold fast to our hope. If we ask anything according to his will, we know that he hears us. Now, he applies that confidence to the life of the church. When a brother sins, believers are to pray for that brother. Christians pray for sinning believers. John is telling these believers something that is very new to them and that is both countercultural and yet very Christian, Christ-like. Historically, at this time, mediation for sinners, praying for sinners, was limited to a very select few. It was limited to priests, patriarchs, prophets, or other holy men. Here, John is stressing that any person that believes not only can, but should pray for a fallen brother and can have confidence that God will respond to that prayer. John does not start by identifying categories of sin. His first concern is that believers care enough about one another that the very first thing they do when they see a brother or sister sin is to pray. Pray what? Pray that he shall ask and God will give him life. There's God's response to our prayer. He restores. Do we see that assurance theme again? When a brother or sister sins, our first reaction should be to pray for them, asking God to restore their heart, to keep them from sin, and God will give them life. The church is not meant to ignore sin, nor is it to gossip. Not to gossip about sin or condemn from a distance. John says the first response is to pray. Look at verse 16 and 17. If anyone sees his brother committing a sin that does not lead to death, he shall ask and God will give him life. To those who commit sins that do not lead to death. There is sin that leads to death. I do not say that one should pray for that. All wrongdoing is sin, but there is sin that does not lead to death. These two verses is where people for centuries have had an opportunity to get confused. Sin that leads to death, sin that doesn't lead to death. First, we must remember we all still sin, and all wrongdoing is sin. And there is sin that leads to death, and there is sin that does not lead to death. What is John writing about here? This sin that leads to death and this sin that doesn't lead to death. Many understand the sin leading to death to be a decisive, hardened rejection of Christ after they've been exposed to the truth. Something closely connected to the Antichrists John has warned about throughout this letter. We have learned of these Antichrists before, but let's review. Please turn over to 1 John chapter 2, verses 15 through 19. As we turn over to 1 John 2, 15 through 19, consider the teachings we have been hearing throughout 1 John. We can know, truly know, that we are Christians, Christ's followers. We can know what Antichrists looked like. They and we have been warned of the Antichrists that were teaching that Jesus was not fully God and fully man. But if someone has denied Jesus Christ as truly 100% God and 100% man, they were not of us. They are actively rejecting the true Christ. John does not command us to stop praying for such people, but he shifts our focus toward praying for brothers and sisters of Christ who are struggling with sin, even though they remain within the fellowship of Christ. And we have been encouraged to abide and remain in Christ. By what strength? The strength of the Holy Spirit. That we are no longer of the world, but we are of Christ. 1 John 2, 15 through 19. Do not love the world or the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the desires of the flesh, the desires of the eyes, and the pride of life is not from the Father, but is from the world. And the world is passing away along with its desires, but whoever does the will of God abides forever. Children, it is the last hour. And as you have heard that Antichrist is coming, so now many Antichrists have come. Therefore, we know that it is the last hour. They went out from us, but they were not of us. For if they had been of us, they would have continued with us. But they went out that it might become plain that they all are not of us. This part of 1 John lends clarification to what is meant in verse 16, the sin that leads to death. In verses 16 and 17, we also see that sin that does not lead to death. We see the reminder that we are not of the world. What is it to be of the world? The desires of the flesh, the desires of the eyes, and the pride of life. But whoever does the will of God abides forever. Again, he calls the audience, the true believers, children. He uses that term gently and when he's trying to get an important point across. Warning of Antichrist, those who went out from us, those that were not of us, if they had been of us, they would have continued with us. They went out that it might become plain that they all are not of us. So These antichrists that were with the Johannine believers that thought that they were the correct believers, the ones that thought they knew the right, the true Jesus, these antichrists were believing in a different Jesus Christ. These antichrists were the ones that went out. Those that sin sins that lead to death are those that went out. They turned away from the true Jesus. John is warning these true believers and us to be on guard for sin. Similar to the warning about sin that we've been hearing about for several weeks in Exodus. In our passage of chapter 5 today, John is telling us to pray for each other when we as Christians fall into sin that does not lead to death. Whether they are sinning but still open to the gospel, or for those who are the true believers who fall into sin, that is who we should pray for. Just so we all know what it is to be a true believer, it is those that repent and follow Jesus, placing their trust in Jesus Christ, the true Son of God. Those that are believers in the gospel that Jesus came to earth as fully God, fully man, lived the perfect life that we cannot live, and died the sacrificial death on a Roman cross that we could not die. Jesus conquered sin and death and hell to save sinners. Sinners who repent, who turn away from their old life and live, though imperfectly, now as believers, that live their lives in the power and truth of this Holy Spirit, following the commands and the examples of Christ. That is the true gospel that saves us, the true gospel that sustains us. John is reminding those early believers and us that the sin that does not lead to death, the sin that believers still sin, that is who we pray for, that they do not live in sin. When Christians fall, the church, fellow believers, pray for them so that God restores them. We should not want to keep on sinning. We should not want others to keep on sinning. God is the one that does the restorative work. He does that through the truth that the Holy Spirit brings in our hearts. When a believer sins, we pray for them. We pray that God would work in their heart to remove their desire to sin and remove any hindrances, such as stubbornness, pride of wanting to do our own way, or a heart that is not wanting to be taught. We continue praying that God would restore them to a right relationship with not only Christ, but a right relationship with other believers, the body of Christ, the church. Now we come to the second section. The three things John says we know. First, we know that if we have been born of God, we should not keep on sinning. Verse 18. We know that everyone that has been born of God does not keep on sinning, but he who was born of God protects him, and the evil one does not touch him. We understand this verse to mean that if we are born of God, we do not become perfect and stop sinning, but that we do not keep sinning, rebelling, rejecting the restorative work that God works in us when we do sin. Because when we have repented and believed in the true Jesus, we have been born of God, and the Spirit works in us. in his power, and in his truth. John's confidence is not in the believer's strength, but in God's preserving grace. See the repetition again in these verses? Born of God, born of God, not born of just man. When we are born of God and abide, remain in Jesus Christ, which is abiding in God, we do not keep on sinning. God protects us, and the evil one cannot touch us. This means that Satan cannot ultimately seize or destroy the believer. But when we let pride, stubbornness, or our inability to accept teaching or correction interfere with our understanding of truth from the Holy Spirit, this can cause us to sin. When we are born of God, when we repent and believe in the gospel of Christ, we should not want to keep on sinning. God protects us. Satan cannot seize or destroy the true believer. But those that were with these true believers, the Antichrist, they were with these believers, but not of them. They were not true believers, and they went out, so that we would know that they were not true believers. As Charles Spurgeon once warned, some men appear to think themselves infallible, but the moment a man thinks he cannot be wrong, he is wrong already. Do we think that we know things completely, truly know, truly understand that we cannot be wrong, or do we listen to the Holy Spirit? Are we humble and teachable by the Holy Spirit? Pray that we are. Pray that we do not keep sinning. The second thing that we know, in verse 19, John reminds us, we know that we are from God, and the whole world lies in the power of the evil one. Our current world is in the power of the evil one, in the power of Satan. We see his influences everywhere. This alone should humble us. When people reject God's truth, when pride, arrogance, and the evil one's lies harden hearts to God, we see the effects of sin. Sin that causes hearts to no longer be teachable. Sin that blinds us. It can consume us. Sin hardens our hearts so that we stop listening to God's truth. The truth that the Holy Spirit lets us see. Sin causes resistance to correction. God's truth is what overcomes hardened hearts. Verse 18 reinforces what John wrote earlier in chapter 2, verses 21 through 24. I write to you not because you do not know the truth, but because you know it, and because no lie is of the truth. Who is the liar but he who denies that Jesus is the Christ? This is the Antichrist, he who denies the Father and the Son. No one who denies the Father has the Son. No one who denies the Son has the Father. Whoever confesses the Son has the Father also. Let what you heard from the beginning abide in you. If what you heard from the beginning abides in you, then you too will abide in the Son and in the Father. Hebrews says it this way in Hebrews chapter 3, verses 12 through 14. Take care, brothers, lest there be in you an evil, unbelieving heart, leading you to fall away from the living God. But exhort one another every day, as long as it is called today, that none of you may be hardened by the deceitfulness of sin. For we have come to share in Christ, if we indeed hold our original confidence firm to the end. We know that we are from God. Not confidence in ourselves, but confidence in abiding in Jesus Christ, abiding in God, abiding in the truth of the gospel revealed by the Holy Spirit. Believers who abide in the true Jesus Christ confess ongoing sin to keep us from the evil one, as seen in 1 John 1:8-10. If we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we say we have not sinned, we make Him a liar, and His word is not in us. When we are confessing our sins, we will be praying for those brothers and sisters that are falling back into sin. In our text today, we are protected from the power of Satan when we are of God, and that we should not continue sinning, yet Christ is our advocate when we do sin and when we confess that sin. John has been doing this, reminding us that we may not sin all through the letter. In 1 John 2:1-2, it says, "My little children, I am writing these things to you so that you may not sin. But if anyone does sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. He is the propitiation for our sin, and not for ours only, but also for the sins of the whole world." When we confess our sin, and not for ours only, but God forgives us freely, and we then have the responsibility to be praying for others that sin, not condemning, not gossiping. God is continually teaching us, when we abide in Christ, He is the one that brings reconciliation. Are we listening? Are we learning? Praying for others should convict us for our own sin too. When the Holy Spirit softens our hearts, we pray for each other, and the Holy Spirit is at work in us as well. This brings us to our third, we know. John continues in verse 20. "And we know that the Son of God has come and given us understanding so that we may know Him who is true. And we are in Him who is true, in His Son, Jesus Christ. He is the true God and eternal life." Jesus came not only to bring us forgiveness and to send the Holy Spirit who leads us to truth, but He has given us understanding so that we may know Him who is true, the one true God. John's response to false teaching, spiritual confusion, and sin is not speculation, not philosophy, and definitely not self-reliance. John's response is the person of Jesus Christ, the true Son of God. Jesus Christ Himself is the true God, and He is eternal life. The Expositor's Bible Commentary puts it this way: "From a worldly perspective, faith has led the Johannine Christians to persecution and doctrinal division. But from John's perspective, those disadvantages are far outweighed by the privileges of membership in the covenantal community. True believers enjoy complete confidence when they approach God in prayer, the assurance that they are God's children and protected from false idols. In turn for their suffering, John offers them the truth and reminds them that a relationship with the true God is worth any price." As we wrap up 1 John after the past year of working through every verse, where are you today? Do you have the confidence John is reminding us about? confidence in our salvation through the truth that the Holy Spirit brings? Or have we let the evil one sway us into sin, into believing that we have it all together, letting us fall for the lies of the evil one? Do we submit to the truth of the gospel? Do we repent of sin? Do we seek Jesus' example and commands, trusting the truth that the Holy Spirit gives to us? Do we harden our hearts to certain areas of our lives that we are, quote, just fine, that we have this? Are we still teachable by the Holy Spirit, or have we hardened our hearts to the Holy Spirit's work? Do we pray for our brothers and sisters that fall into sin? I pray that none of us are led away by the lies of the evil one to the sin that leads to death. If you don't know, or if you are not sure that you are saved from sin and death and hell this morning, I'd love to talk to you. I'd love to talk to you after the service and share with you how you can know. I'm sure there are many here that would love to explain that to you as well. And if someone around you doesn't, they can point you to someone who does. Please don't leave here today if you are not certain that Christ is your Lord and Savior. If you, like myself and so many other here today, do know Jesus Christ as your Savior and Lord, even we fall into sin. We don't like to. We don't want to. We repent when we do, or at least we should. That is the difference between the sin that does not lead to death and the sin that leads to death. When we fall into sin, do we repent when others pray for us? Do we pray for others when we confess our own sins? Do we let the evil one harden our hearts? We should want to abide in Christ. John has tackled truth, assurance, and knowing the one true God. John ends this letter with his third and final section, starting with two little words, little children. John does not use the term in a derogatory manner, but in the gentlest, most loving, and caring way. Yet when he uses little children, he is usually trying to relate to us something very important. This is not an afterthought, but the sincerest urging. Little children, what? Little children, keep yourselves from idols. Idols. Where have we been hearing that about lately? The last several weeks we've heard about the very people of Israel, the very chosen people of God, the very people that had personally witnessed the plagues in Egypt, the very people of God led out from Egypt into the wilderness by a cloud by day and by a flaming pillar at night, who had walked across the Red Sea, waters heaped up on both sides, walking on dry land. The very people who had lifted up praise to God when God delivered them from the Egyptian army and their mighty horses and chariots by wiping them out with the sea. These very people who had witnessed all these miracles firsthand so quickly said to Aaron, "Up! Make us a god that we might worship it." Really? We say to ourselves, not me, I'm not going to do that. Yet we let sin, you fill in the blank, we let the lies of the evil one convince us to think, oh, that's all right. I'm good with a little sin over here, a deceitful heart, a backstabbing word. a haughty, I'm fine, just look at so-and-so. They're far worse than I am. Some have said, I would never deny Christ. I would never choose my sinful desires over Christ. I would never put my personal views above God's truth. I would never do that. I would believe if I simply witnessed God in action, or I would believe if I'd witnessed Christ healing someone, or if I'd seen a miracle in person. We see in Jeremiah, our hearts are deceitful and desperately wicked. Who can know it? Our hearts are idol factories, sinning machines. Charles Spurgeon was known to follow up his sermons with a quote from Proverbs chapter 9, verses 8 and 9. Rebuke a wise man and he will love you. Give instruction to a wise man and he will still be wiser. Spurgeon also said the difference between wisdom and foolishness is how someone responds to correction. The analogy he frequently used for himself was this: I have learned to kiss the wave that throws me against the rock of ages. Scripture is infallible. Christians are not. Dear believer, we belong to God through Jesus Christ's sacrifice on the cross. Through the resurrecting power of Him and Him alone. Pray for one another. Pray that we not sin. Pray for God's restorative work in each other. Don't let the evil one turn us away. John comes to us as he closes this letter, lovingly and full of gentleness, with this very important warning in verse 21. Little children, keep yourselves from idols. Let us pray. Lord, I pray as Charles Spurgeon once prayed. Lord, save us from thinking that we know when we don't know. Deliver us from the pride not to learn. Make us willing to sit at the feet of Jesus as little children. And teach us by thy Spirit the truth as it is in Christ. Keep us, O Lord, from idols of every kind. Let not self, nor pride of knowledge, nor confidence in our own wisdom take thy throne in our hearts. May Christ alone be King within us. Lord Jesus, as I continue, I lift up this congregation, every one of us. I pray these words of Paul to the Philippians. It is my prayer that your love may abound more and more with knowledge and all discernment, that you may approve what is excellent. And I pray these words that we sang just a little bit ago. My sin. Oh, the bliss of this glorious thought. My sin, not in part, but the whole, is nailed to the cross, and I bear it no more. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord, oh my soul. Lord, it is my prayer that as we leave this service, as we conduct your business as a church, that your love abounds more and more with all knowledge and all discernment, that what we do together in love and unity as a church be excellent in your sight. In Jesus' name, amen.